Puritan preachers, when they were defining a word, would often apply an interesting tactic. First, they would spend time explaining what the word was not. That way, they could better clarify what the word actually was. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg uses this same strategy in order to answer the question, what is faith?
In coming to the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11, which is the verse and section to which we come, it is important that we don't divorce it from the section that we have just left. The verse must always be understood in the light of the surrounding verses. The chapter must always be understood in light of the surrounding chapters. The chapters must always be understood in the light of the purpose of the book, the book in relationship to the surrounding material, and so on. And that way, the control that Scripture exercises upon the Bible prevents us from simply taking pieces of it and isolating them from the essential purpose of the writer. And we've tried hard to make it clear that this book was written, first of all, to an historic situation, to a particular group of people who were undergoing peculiar circumstances. And the writer has, at the end of chapter 10, issued a solemn warning concerning what happens to an individual who deliberately sins and sins and sins after having professed some measure of faith. He then has issued a reminder in verse 32 of the encouragement that was theirs when, so soon after professing faith in Christ, they had undergone all kinds of struggles and buffetings. And he had concluded chapter 10 with an exhortation. There in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to be a persevering individual. Now, why does he do this? Well, because some of his readers were growing faint. The circumstances of their lives were so daunting that they were tempted to return to unbelief. He had already warned, indeed it has been the theme of the whole book, that we ought not to go back to unbelief. Way back in chapter 3 and in verse 19, he had spoken of those who had been unable to enter the promised land, who had died in the wilderness, and the reason they weren't able to enter was simple. It was because they were unbelieving. Instead of being men and women of faith, a faith which persevered, continued despite the difficulties, they actually revealed themselves to be unbelievers. And throughout all of the chapters, he has been concerned that none of his readers should be those who have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but rather that they should be people of faith. And the people of faith are those, according to chapter 10 and verse 39, who believe and are saved, as opposed to those who are without faith, who shrink back and are destroyed. And then as a further means of encouragement, he walks his readers through this wonderful portrait gallery. He's going to, when he gets to chapter 12, make application of all of the discoveries in chapter 11. But for now, he says, I want you to walk through, as it were, and look at the portraits of these individuals, these ancient people who have now long gone. I want you to look, as it were, at Noah and what we're told of Noah, and let that truth sink in. I want you to consider Abraham and the man that he was and the life that he lived and the decisions that he made and allow that to register. Think about Joseph and think about David and all of these different people, he says. And as you go through and view this portrait gallery, may it be a stimulus to you to become individuals of faith. And he says, I want you to understand that as you do that, that these individuals, and we'll come to them in turn, continued in their faith despite delay, ridicule, persecution, and great cost. They were and they are illustrations of verse 38 of chapter 10, which is a direct quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. My righteous one will live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, he says, let me tell you what it means to live by faith. Let me show you what it means to live by faith. And as he leads in to give to us the record of those who were righteous and declared their righteousness in their faith, he provides us with something of a definition. Now, faith, he says, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, this definition is not comprehensive, but it is useful. And it is a reminder to us this morning that the question of faith is absolutely crucial. Indeed, let me ask a question. Indeed, ask this question of yourself this morning as we proceed through this study. And it is a simple question. Am I a man or woman of faith? Am I a man or a woman of faith? A boy or a girl? A young person of faith? Now, your response will probably be to say, well, it depends exactly what you mean by faith. And that is, of course, an excellent response, which I have anticipated and will proceed on the basis of the anticipation. Without faith, it says in verse 6, it is impossible to please God. So this matter of faith is not a marginal issue. It is not something that we can place far off in a corner somewhere, push it way out in our considerations, but it is of pressing importance in this moment. Am I a man or a woman of faith? Faith is the indispensable channel of salvation. It is faith that is the corridor down which we walk into the experience of what it means to truly be a Christian. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, in those well-worn words, we read this, "For it is by grace you have been saved." And then comes the phrase, "through faith." And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Where do the works come in? The works come in as an expression of faith, not as a replacement for faith. It is through faith, and even the faith itself is not something self-engendered, but is a very gift from the hand of God. Now, in seeking to say what faith is, it's important for us also to make clear what faith is not. In fact, the Puritans did this all the time when they preached. When they were giving a definition of something, they would always spend a long time explaining what it wasn't, so that in finding out what it wasn't, you would move closer to what it was. So let me tell you what it isn't, and I think as I tell you this, you will discover that some of the things that you regard as faith are not really faith at all. What faith is not? What faith is not? First of all, it is not simply a subjective religious feeling. It is not simply a subjective religious feeling that is divorced from the objective truth that God has made known. That may seem like a bit of a mouthful, and indeed it is, but it is very, very important. Faith is not simply a feeling, vague and internal, that a person engenders and says, oh yes, I'm a person of faith. And you question them as to why or what, and they'll say, well, they just have a strong feeling inside of them. If I didn't have my faith, they would say. You say, well, what is this faith? They say, well, I don't really know what it is, but I know that it is because it's inside of me. Well, when we look at the Bible, when we look at this definition here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we have to say that what the writer is referring to is not simply a subjective religious feeling that is divorced from objective truth. Now, I'm referring, for example, to the individual who tells you that they are a Christian. Oh, yes, they say, I'm a Christian. I have a very strong feeling about being a Christian. You do, yes. Well, what do you believe, for example, concerning the deity of Jesus Christ? You believe that Jesus was actually God? Oh, no, no, they say, no, I don't believe that. No, I don't believe that Jesus was God. Uh-huh. Now, what about his death upon the cross? Do you believe that when he died upon the cross, he was bearing the wrath of God, which was meted out against all the wickedness and godlessness of men? Oh, no, says the person, no, I do not believe that. I don't believe in anything about the wrath of God or anything about an atoning death of Jesus or the blood of Jesus. I just have a very strong feeling that I'm a Christian. And what do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus? Well, actually, I don't believe in a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus. I believe that the resurrection was something that was experienced in the minds of his followers. They were kind of psyched up for it, and so they entered into it. Oh, I see. So you're not a Christian at all then. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. I have a very strong feeling about being a Christian. Oh, I see. So then you can simply define what a Christian is on the basis of whatever is going on in your tummy. So that a Christian is whatever we want a Christian to be, depending on the strength of subjective conviction about faith. Not at all. Why not at all? Because the Bible says not at all. Indeed, listen to what the Bible says concerning individuals who would talk in that kind of way. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is the liar? It is the man or the woman who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, I simply want to point out in this, and I don't want to delay on it, that New Testament faith is not then some strong feeling in my tummy that is divorced from the objective truth which has been made clear to us in the pages of the Scriptures. Whatever that is, it is not biblical faith. Secondly, biblical faith is not the attitude of people who accept something as true apart from the evidence. These are the people who think that Christian faith has to do with taking your brain out and putting it underneath a seat. Because you have a sneaking suspicion that if you ever examine the evidence, you're going to find that the evidence isn't true, and therefore the only way is to launch into oblivion. And so faith has become a leap into nowhere. It is a leap in the dark. It is the conviction that if I believe enough and get pumped up enough, then I can make something that I know obviously not to be the case to become the case. And this is a very, very prevalent view of faith. When you press people, you say to them, well, tell me about faith in your life. And they'll tell you, well, I believe that this is the case. And because I believe it, therefore it is the case. It's hogwash. And yet it is very acceptable hogwash. Like the guy who goes to the psychiatrist, tells the psychiatrist that he's dead. The psychiatrist said, but you came up the stairs. Yes, he said, I know that I did, but I'm still dead. Says the psychiatrist, we're having a conversation. Doesn't that mean anything to you at all? He said, absolutely nothing at all. I'm a dead man. Struggling, the psychiatrist finally fastened on this. Do dead men bleed? No, said the man, dead men don't bleed. So he took a pin, drove it into the guy's thumb, pressed the blood out on the end of his thumb, and as he did so, the man said, oh dear, dead men bleed after all. Now you see, that is the projection of something that I want to be the case, even though the evidence says it isn't the case at all. That is not Christian faith. People who say that of us neither understand what they're saying, nor have they ever really considered the New Testament. Thirdly, Christian faith is not the kind of positive mental attitude which seeks to make the thing believed in happen, the kind of power of positive thinking. And this, of course, has been popularized in the book, The Power of Positive Thinking. Says Vincent Peale in that book, according to your faith in yourself, according to your faith in your job, according to your faith in God, this far will you get and no further. So faith in yourself, faith in God, faith in your job, they're all kind of the same business. Now, it is good to think positively. It's nice to be around people who are positive rather than people who are negative. But positive thinking is not biblical faith. This is the kind of stuff from What About Bob, you know. He gets up in the morning, slaps his face, I feel good, I feel great, I feel wonderful. And then he baby steps it into his life. This is what Norman Vincent Peale says. He says, before you get out of your bed in the morning in The Power of Positive Thinking, if you've read it, he says, what you ought to do is say out loud in your bedroom, I believe, I believe, I believe. Now, he doesn't say in what or in whom. Doesn't really matter. New Testament, it's crucial. You see, it is the object of faith. It is the ground of faith which gives it significance. It is not the immensity of our internal sensations. So genuine biblical faith is not simply pumping ourselves up to believe that which the evidence precludes. Like the guy who fell out of the 40-story window, and as he passed the 19th floor, one of the secretaries heard him shouting, "So far, so good." People are going through their lives just like that. "Well, it hasn't happened yet, but I have faith." "Oh, yes, I do. I have faith." In what? In whom? Do you have faith in faith? And if you have faith in faith, then what is the faith in which your faith is placed? I mean, where do you go with this? Real faith, as Hebrews 11 makes clear, is not based on our feelings, which are unstable and which fluctuate. But real faith, biblical faith, is reliable since it is based on the trustworthiness and the reliability of God. That's the reason for verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, we start with God. That's where Genesis 1:1 starts, is it not? In the beginning, God. It doesn't start with an argument for scientific creationism. It doesn't start with an argument concerning the existence of God. It says, in the beginning, God. And every individual who has been created has been stamped with the very character, the handiwork of God. He has been made in the image of God. It is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. It is the ultimate expression of moral waywardness to be an unbeliever. That there is enough of God made known in the creation, as we saw last time in general revelation, to inculcate within us the fact of an awareness of God. So, back in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, the writer isn't talking about a wistful longing for something that may or not happen. He's not talking about believing in the improbable against chance. He is talking about a belief in what God says as opposed to what man suggests. This faith, he says, creates surety of what we hope for and certainty of what we do not see. Do you ever wonder why it is, believer, that you believe what you believe? Do you ever think about that? When you get down on your knees and you pray, there's no one in the room. And you can't see anyone, and you can't hear anything. And you say, "Oh God, I know that you hear my prayers." How do I know that? How am I so certain of that? "Oh God, and I know that you know my circumstances and that you mark my steps and that every day of my life was written in your book before one of them came to be." Where did that come from? "Oh God, I know that when I die I'll go to heaven, but I've never seen heaven. I've only got these descriptions which are dramatic at the end of the Bible and in various other places." Where does all this come from? It is a result of God's grace and mercy to us in opening our eyes to the truth of who he is, and such faith creates certainty. Noah, you're going to build an ark, Noah. I don't want to anticipate the chapter, but I've started now, so I'll continue. "Noah, I want you to build an ark." "What do I need an ark for?" No, I actually didn't say that. He said, "Fine, you want an ark? You've got an ark." "It's going to rain." "Rain? What's rain?" "It had never rained. Tell the people that they're going to have to get into the ark." "Okay. Hey, folks, it's going to start raining here real soon, and the Lord sent me to tell you, you better get into the ark." "Noah, don't be crazy, man. This is Phoenix, Arizona. It doesn't rain here. This is gorgeous. Look at this. It's never rained. It won't rain." Now, what made Noah stand up and say it's going to rain? It's going to flood. How did he get so certain about something he'd never, ever seen? How did he have such an assurance of what he was hoping for? The answer is because of faith. That believing faith is not the fluctuating notions of some kind of subjective dimension within the spirit of a man or a woman, but it is that which is engendered in us as a result of a consideration of what is before us, and say, "I'm going to examine it and look at this, and I am concluding that it takes more faith to believe in nothing than it takes to believe in a creator God." But you see, in our foolishness and in our rebellion, and in our disinterest, and in our selfishness, and in our unwillingness to allow anyone else to take charge of my life, we do not choose to believe in such a God. Because such a God will have every right to call me into conformity with his commands. And so rather than have to face that I have broken his commands, and that I must say sorry for that, and that I must accept his forgiveness for that, I am not coming to say sorry. I would rather go on my own way. And when people ask me about faith, I'll say, yes, I have faith. I have optimism. I have credulity. But it's not biblical faith. The best thing I've found, and it's not brilliant, is to think of faith in this way as a title deed to a piece of property. And when you're going up East 9th Street and somebody says to you, hey, what's been happening to you recently? You say, hey, I own an island in Scotland. Oh, yeah? Have you been there? No. Here's my title deed. It says, here's my island and here's my faith. On what are you basing your confidence? That there's actually an island there and the guy who sold it to me is trustworthy. We understand that. See, I'm going to go to heaven. You are? You ever seen it? No. I got a title deed. I got it in my pocket. I carry it with me. I carry half of it with me all the time in my inside pocket. I can't carry the whole thing in my pocket, but sometimes I carry the whole thing. See, you got to be pretty confident the guy was telling the truth. You know what? I'm absolutely certain he was telling the truth. The one who signed the title deed is infallible. Therefore, he can be trusted completely. He's absolutely faithful. He never quits on his promises. He's all-powerful, and so nothing can frustrate the purposes. And when we go through Hebrews 11, as we will, we'll discover that in the 11th chapter, all of these lives lived in faith went like this. They heard the word of God. They heard the story of God. They trusted the promise of God. And then they lived in the light of the promise. Some of us have said, yeah, I understand the story. And I actually heard the promise and I think I believe it. But we never took the final step. And that's why when we ask the question, are you a man or a woman of faith? The answer has to be, no, I'm not. I'm sorry, I'm not. And what I want to say to you this morning is you don't have to walk out that building, this building, in that same position. Today, you can, in a decisive act, make certain that you are a man or a woman of faith.
And we don't want anyone listening today to leave this Bible teaching program without making certain that you are, in fact, a man or a woman of faith. Truth for Life has posted a brief video on our website that explains God's plan of salvation. The video is called The Story. It's colorful and creative, but best of all, it clearly describes how in Jesus our sins are forgiven. You'll find it at truthforlife.org/the story. This is Truth for Life with Alistair Begg. While we were preparing for this study in the book of Hebrews, Alistair and the staff at Truth for Life selected a book that we wanted to recommend to you. It's a book we believe will help you dig deeper into this matter of faith, and particularly what it means for us as believers to be priests in God's kingdom. The book is written by Pastor Ed Welch, and it's called Created to Draw Near. Ed begins in Genesis and shows us how the Bible portrays believers as members of a royal priesthood dedicated to the service of God. In this privileged position, we're empowered to cultivate a more intimate, personal connection to God through our faith in Jesus Christ. We invite you to order a copy of Created to Draw Near today. It's yours when you give a generous one-time gift. You can do that online at truthforlife.org, or you can call 888-588-7884. As we enter the weekend, keep in mind Alistair teaches at Parkside Church on Sunday mornings. Most Sundays, that message is streamed live. If you're looking for a way to supplement the teaching you receive at your local church, we invite you to join us. See if Alistair will be teaching this weekend. Go to truthforlife.org/live. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us at Truth for Life. We hope you have a restful, relaxing weekend, and hope you can join us Monday as Alistair continues his message titled, What is Faith? Today's program was furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.